Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
He's so good. He gave me a message early on in the week, and I was pretty excited. I was actually plowing last night. Howie was with me, and Howie goes, "So you got your message?" I said, "I think I do, but I'm a little leery to say it because God will change it once I say it," and that's exactly what he did. So it is not what I was planning on all week. So I received what he gave me earlier in the week, praise God, and you may receive it sometime, but it blessed me. But God gave me a different message, and and we're going to, whenever he does, I know he does it for a reason, and God doesn't waste anything. So I want to encourage you to open up your heart and just ask the Lord to show you what he has for you specifically, personally, this morning. Let's not think about all the people that aren't here that should have heard this. Amen? And let's say, God, how are you going to speak to me? You've heard that old saying that I've said for many years, that it's like the farmer, you know. We got a couple options. You know, we can take the word and we can use a pitchfork and throw it over our shoulder. Boy, I wish so-and-so heard this. I wish so-and-so was here because they really needed this. Well, they might, but so do we. Amen? Or we can use a rake. And we can rake it in. Amen. And receive. So let's believe. 2 Kings chapter 6. The title of my message this morning, I was wrestling with the title, because there could be a number of subtitles to this. But the title of my message this morning, for the sake of easy remembering, is Get Moving. Not yet, but get moving. Amen. No, actually, this is something that we can begin immediately in our hearts and in our spirits. So those of you that take notes, those of you that use the title for other things, that's the title this morning, Get Moving. We're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up to besiege Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels, or 80 pieces of silver, and 1/4 of a cab or a cup of dove droppings was for 5 shekels, or 5 pieces of silver." We thought the economy was bad here. It says, "Then, as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help my lord, O king.'" I want us to really have a sense and a feel for the gravity of what the children of Israel were going through. And this was actually prophesied of. It was interesting. Moses prophesied that this day would come back in Deuteronomy before they entered into the promised land. Now they've been in there for several years and they've had several kings. Moses warned them. He said, "Listen, when you go into the land, his God's heart for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your land. He wants to bless your fields, your children. He wants to bless your crops. He wants to bless all the work of your hands. He wants to bless you in battle." It was just Deuteronomy 28. You read about the first 14, 15 verses. It's all the blessings that God would bestow upon them, and how he would defeat the enemy for them, and how the enemy would never have victory over them, as long as they were following him, as long as they were worshiping him. But there was an admonition, there was a warning: if you turn and look to other gods, if you begin to worship other gods and look to other things, then you're going to distance yourself from me. And eventually, if you're not seeking me and you're not growing with me, you're growing apart. And eventually these curses will come upon you. And if you're not careful, you'll be displaced, which they wound up being. And other rulers will come in and rule over you. He even prophesied, you'll eat your own children. It will be so bad. Now, this woman that comes and hollering out to the king, this is what she's dealing with. Listen to this. And so as the king was passing on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Oh, help me. Oh, help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you?" This was so bad that all the resources that the king had at his disposal, everything that he had, all the authority, all the power, all the resources, it was gone. I mean, there was nothing he could do. The magnitude of this famine, of this judgment, because they had departed from the Lord, it was beyond anything he could pull off. And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" In other words, there's nothing left. And then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" You still think you got it rough? I mean, this was a real event in human history. "So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard these words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. That's a way they humbled themselves before God. He was desperate. And then he said, "God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Notice the need to blame somebody when they were starving, when they were in desperate straits. There's that inclination in human nature to want to blame somebody, to want to get angry at somebody, to want to take out your feelings and take out what you're going through and the anger and the frustration and the bitterness, you know, to channel it towards somebody. Notice it's the man of God. It's the prophet of God he's blaming. The prophet of God couldn't do this. I mean, this was a direct result of them not heeding exactly what God had told them to do to avoid this. They judged themselves unworthy, and when they chose not to worship the Lord and honor him and acknowledge him, they received what happens when you're out from underneath the blessing of the Lord. And so they wanted to, so Elisha makes a vow, I mean, the king makes a vow that he's going to have Elisha's head, basically. He said, "I'll have his head by this time tomorrow." Or actually, before the end of the day, he said. In verse 32, it says, listen to this. "But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head?'" Now, Elisha knew what was going on in the king's heart without anybody telling him. That's the way prophets live. You got a prophetic anointing. Nobody had to run ahead and say, "Elisha, you better hide. The king's coming after you. He wants to separate your head from your shoulders today." He told him, he goes, "Look, he's coming. He's sending messengers. He wants to separate my head from my shoulders." He said, "Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door. Hold it fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" He said, "Don't let him in." He goes, "I want to talk to the king." And while he was still talking with him, there was the messenger coming down to him. And the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" God is doing this. Now he's blaming God. He's blaming the man of God, the representative of God. He said, "Why should I wait any longer?" And then in 2 Kings chapter 7, in verse 1, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord.'" Now when God speaks, we need to pay attention, amen? And Elisha, what he was saying here, this isn't just a casual conversation now. This isn't just me defending myself. This isn't just me trying to spare my life. He says, "I've got a word from God for you." He said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And the new Living Translation kind of, when you realize that a donkey's head went for 80 pieces of silver, okay, and a cup of dove's dung went for 5. And now he's saying, the New Living Translation makes it a little bit clearer. He says, Elisha replied, listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. And 12 quarts of barley and grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. Now that's a huge difference. Now he's prophesying to the king and the messenger there. And he's saying, listen, and you know, the king just heard one report, a woman crying up as he's walking on the wall. Amen. And said that they had to boil their son. They had to eat one of the children. And then her friend hid their child. I mean, this is the report he got. The same day he goes to Elisha, the man of God. And he says, listen, it's all going to change tomorrow like that. He goes, in a moment of time, it's going to change. And he said, and all of a sudden, there's going to be plenty of flour. There's going to be plenty of corn, barley, whatever you need. It's going to be there, and it's going to be cheap. Now, can you imagine what the king thought? Well, you get a glimpse because the messenger speaks out. He says, so an officer whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? If the Lord could make windows of heaven, if there were garage doors in heaven, if there were windows in heaven, and they immediately lifted and God just began to pour out the provision and the food, could this thing be? Could we go from utter famine and destruction and the worst we've ever seen in the history of our country, being starved out of our city? Could we go from that to a plethora of food and provision in a day? Now, I want to tell you something. When God speaks, we need to be careful how we handle the word of the Lord. Because how many of you know most of the time when God speaks to you and asks you to do something or asks you to trust him in something, it's impossible? I mean, otherwise you wouldn't have been asking him, right? If you could do it, you'd have done it. So a lot of things that you believe in God for and you're asking the Lord about, a lot of it, you're doing it because you can't do it on your own, because it is impossible, because you need a supernatural intervention from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who can do anything, the God of the impossible. Amen. All things are possible with him, he says, to them that believe. And so by virtue of coming to him many times, we're in over our head. Now, when God speaks in that situation, when God speaks, the intention of God's heart when he speaks, whether it be through his word, whether it be into your spirit, amen, or whether somebody comes up, God speaks in many different ways. Sometimes it's through circumstances. Sometimes you just know that's the voice of your beloved. You know God's trying to get your attention in something, amen? Might be in your regular devotions. You might hear something on the radio. You might see, I saw something on a Little House on the Prairie show one day when I was seeking God about something, and I saw oxen plowing in the field, and we were praying at that time if our pastor should go full-time, leave his job and go full-time, and I saw these oxen plowing in the field. My kids were watching Little House on the Prairie, and God says, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn, and I knew what we were supposed to do for the pastor. God can speak. You know when God opens a door and begins to speak to you. Now, how we handle that is huge, because it will either stir faith in us, amen, to release that open window in heaven, or it will discourage us and defeat us, and we miss out on the blessing. And so we need to be careful how we handle the word of the Lord. This servant, this messenger here, he says, he goes, if the Lord should open windows in heaven, how could this be? In other words, there's just no way for it to happen. How many of you have had things happen that there was no way for it to happen? Amen. Aren't you glad you've experienced the intervention of God? Apart from God, it just wasn't going to get done. Now there's a scene change in the story. I love this. Because not only do we see the word of the Lord go forth, provision will be in bounty tomorrow. Now God lifts the curtain. He lets us in and sees who he's going to use and how he's going to provide it. Now, if we just stopped in the story right here, in this account, and said, man, and just let our imaginations go, how's God going to do this? How would he do this? Well, maybe there's somebody's going to come and we just can imagine how maybe God could use people or speak to another king that had plenty of provision or they get desperate, so they break through the enemy lines and defeat the enemy, or maybe they cry out to God and finally God just moves, and like he's done before, he sends plagues or opens the ground and swallows the enemy. I mean, God can do what he wants, right? And our imagination and just from what we know from Scripture, we can come up with many ways for God to bring deliverance. But how many of you would have thought he would choose four lepers? Four lepers were going to give him the victory. That wouldn't have entered my mind. Amen? It's just amazing. There's a scene change here. It says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Now they couldn't even go in to Samaria. By virtue of their disease, they had to, if anybody even got close to them, they had to holler, unclean, unclean. They couldn't be around people. They had leper colonies outside the city. They were not allowed down Main Street. They weren't allowed in the shops. They weren't allowed in the marketplace. They weren't allowed. Now God's going to use, stay with me here. Look at who God uses. Amen. He uses the weak thing. Confound the wise. He calls those things that are not as though they were. So in this scene change, there's four leprous men sitting at the entrance of the gate. They said to one another, now this is key, I want you to underline this if you underline things in your Bible. If not, make a note of it. He says, why are we sitting here until we die? I like the King James. Why set we here until we die? You know, these lepers were sitting at the gate. You know, they were just kind of sitting down. They were isolated from everybody. And they were kind of in the middle. You see, they had the enemy over here that had siege on Samaria. And then they couldn't go in their city. And there was no point going in the city because no food in there. They were outcasts. They'd have been run out anyway, so no food. Now you got an army out here. You can't go into the enemy's camp. They're probably going to kill you. And so they're sitting there, but they come to this place. And we have to come to this place, folks. If we're gonna grow, if we're gonna move into the next level of what God has for us, if we want to see the supernatural operating in our lives, we got to come to this place where we're not paralyzed, and we say like these lepers, "Why set we here until we die?" We got to get moving. Hence the title of my message. We got to get moving. The problem is there's no good direction. Well, if I go this way, I'm going to die of the famine. If I go this way, the enemy's probably going to kill me, right? So they logically came to a conclusion. They said, well, I'm going to go in the enemy's camp because at least they got food. So if I die, it's not going to be a starvation. It's going to be quick and maybe painless versus starving to death. So I'm going to see if the enemy will have mercy on me. Now, who do you suppose stirred up those lepers that all of a sudden they came to their self and said, why set we here until we die? It was already prophesied that there's going to be an abundant provision the next day, right? And it was, and by the way, the messenger that said, if God would open the windows of heaven, how could this be? Elisha prophesied to him, and he said, I didn't read that here, but he said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to experience it. You're going to see this happened, but you're not going to participate in the blessing. So then the scene changes, and there's the lepers. Why set we here until we die? Or why are we setting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, a famine is in the city, so we shall die there. If we set here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we'll only die. All my other options are to die. So we go in here, there's a chance we might at least get a meal. Underline this, verse 5, and they rose. They got up. They didn't just quit singing, they didn't just keep singing the blues and the woulda, coulda, shouldas and discussing the options. It says they get up. They were going to start moving. Start moving. They rose at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. You got this army, the Syrians, who had camped around, laid besiege on Samaria, and nobody's around. All gone. For the Lord, listen to this, had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Now on one side, you got the prophet speaking the word of the Lord. On the other side, you got the Lord causing them to hear enemy chariots that aren't even there. Oh, you got to love this. And so what do they do when they hear the sounds of these chariots? They just assume, their minds took care of the rest of the problem, which tends to happen to us too, took care of the rest of it. They just assumed they were going to be under attack, so they fled. Therefore, in verse 7, they arose and fled at twilight. They left the camp intact, their tents, their houses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Nobody's chasing them, and they're running. Isn't God good? You know, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, you're always looking over your shoulder when you're messing up. They flee when nobody's really pursuing. They're just waiting for it to happen. It says, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So they fled for their lives. It says, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent. They went into a tent and they ate and they drank and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And they went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some more. From there also went and hid it. Man, they are partying. Man, these lepers, I mean, you got them dying in Samaria. You got the enemy on the run, leaving everything that they have right there. And these four lepers who don't belong in any camp, he's got it all. Oh, God amazes me. Don't think God can't use you and bless you in the process. Amen, if you get moving. Then one said to the other, he gets a revelation, he gets an epiphany here. He's realizing, wait a minute, this just didn't happen. This isn't something that we just got lucky. You know, we happened to stumble on when the Syrians are out of town. Amen. In the middle of a war, and they just left all their gold and all their silver and all their food and all their clothes and all their tents and all their animals. Now they began to realize, wait a minute, this God's working here. God's doing something. And so they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. The fear of the Lord was gripping them. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They said, if we wait until morning's light, notice that Elisha's prophecy said tomorrow morning at this time, it will be sold for this amount. Okay? In other words, there was an urgency, and God stirred in their heart. They realized, wait a minute, what we're doing is not right. We're getting all this good news. We're getting all this provision, all this supernatural intervention and help and provision, and we're not doing anything with it. We're just hiding it. We're keeping it to ourselves. Oh, if the body of Christ would get a revelation of what it means to receive the good news and get the gospel and get some gifts on board, amen, and get filled with the Holy Ghost and realize we got some good news. We got some things to tell people. We got some things to offer to people and say, why set we here until we die? Amen. It's not good for us to hide this. Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel. Amen. He said, put it on a lampstand where it can shine. That the world, a city set on a hill, can't be hid. He's saying, look, get out there. Go. Get moving. Amen. So he said, what we're doing is not good. And all of a sudden, an urgency gripped their heart. He goes, we got to get word to the king. So they run back to the king. We're not going to read all this, but they run back to the king. And the king thinks it's a trap. You know, some people resist blessings. We can resist the supernatural provision of God and the word of the Lord. And this king... Now, it was easier for him to want to kill Elisha and remove his head from his body than believe that God could provide and honor his word he spoke through the man of God. It's a trap. They know we're starving, and they're waiting on the outskirts of camp. This is what the king thought. They're waiting on the outskirts of their camp, and we come in to get the food and get all the provision. They're going to rush us, they're going to kill us, and they're going to get the victory and take our land and all the food we don't have. Thought it was a trap. Finally, one of the messengers said, listen, he goes, here's the deal, king. We're dying. We got 5 horses left. He goes, send 5 horses, 5 men, 5 chariots. Go check it out. If they die, it's like the lepers. It's going to happen anyway. Let's go see if there's any truth to this. He said, send them and check it out. And so they did. He talked the king into it. So they went. So the guys come back, and it's just like the leper said. It's exactly like they said. And so in verse 15, 2 Kings 7 and 15, so they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments, weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. They said, you know, it's right. They're not there. Their weapons, their clothes, they left in haste. There's evidence that there's nobody around. And then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah, or 6 quarts of fine flour, was sold for a shekel, piece of silver, and 2 seahs, 12 quarts of barley, for a shekel, or a piece of silver, according to the word of the Lord. Just like God said. Now when the king had appointed the officer of those the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge over the gate, it says, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And the messenger that said, if there be windows in heaven, how could this be? He said, you're going to see it, but you won't experience it. And he did. He saw it happen, but he got trampled, and he never did enter into the blessing, just like God told him. You know, sometimes getting moving, deciding not to sit here until we die, sometimes it's a decision. Sometimes it's just a decision in our heart. You say, you know what? I'm going to believe God. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to believe God. Sometimes it ain't a big step. Sometimes it's just one more step than what you're taking. If you're paralyzed in fear, if I'm paralyzed in fear, if we're struggling in a certain area of our lives, amen, or we're believing for a certain thing, and I don't know about you, but I get overwhelmed easy. I tend to see the big picture instantly, and it will paralyze me. Thank God my wife is the opposite. She'll see the big picture, but if I get 8 quarts of wood dropped off and I look at that, it'll take me 3 weeks to get the faith to stop moving that wood in. You know, she'll just grab one stick at a time and know eventually every time you pass by the cellar, it's going to get in. Amen? And she'll break things down in that. But I tend to get overwhelmed. And so sometimes when God speaks to me, especially if he speaks a big vision or he's speaking something specific, and I thought, man, where do we start? It's impossible. What do we do? I mean, we don't even have this. I give God all the reasons why we can't do it. And all he's waiting for is a step, a decision. To believe him, a decision to trust him. What do you have in your hand? He told Moses. What do you got in your hand? Well, I got this dead old stick, shepherd's stick. He goes, throw it down, and it became a serpent. Amen. He said, pick it up by the tail. Now think about that. It was now Moses had been on the backside of a desert for 40 years, so he'd seen some serpents. So I get an idea when he says to throw that down, it became a serpent. Says Moses fled from it. Okay, so this is something he's rubbed shoulders with all for probably all his life. And he flees from it. So I think we can assume some things. It doesn't say in the scripture, but it was probably big, and it was probably poisonous. And God says, I want you to pick it up by the tail. Now, I'm not real sharp at these things, but you know, I think maybe if you go for behind the head, you might stand a 50-50 chance or something to come out of there alive. But the tail, Moses picked it up and it became a rod again. But this time it was different. It was a rod of authority. Everywhere you see Moses after that, when you see the plagues, when you see the deliverance, when you see him at the Red Sea, what has he got? There were other miracles that God did for him to confirm him and set him in and commission him to go, but it became a rod of authority. He didn't ask him to use anything he didn't have. He said, what do you got in your hand? You remember the woman that was fixing her last meal for her son, and then they were going to die. They said, what do you have? Well, I just got this little cruse of oil and this little meal. He goes, well, the prophet said, make me a meal first. Well, didn't you hear me? This is the last one. I was going to make give me and my boy one last meal before he died. He said, give it to me. See, God don't have to make sense. It just has to be God. Amen. God lives in a realm beyond our thinking. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And he said, just give me it first. And he gave the first. Said it never ran out. They had supernatural provision throughout the whole famine. This woman, you remember, they were going to take her kids, the prophet's wife. They were going to take her kids. They were going to take you know, into slavery because she had debt. They had big debt. She was going to lose everything, lose her house, lose her family, lose her kids, and they could take them back then. If you owed money, they became who you were indebted to. They became their property. And she said, what am I going to do? And he says, what have you got in your house? Well, I just got this little cruse of oil. Well, go borrow vessels and not a few. See, get moving. See, every one of these people, they had to take one more step that they couldn't take. They had to take one more step when they didn't know where they were going to land. They had to get going. They had to take one more step when there was no visible way that God could intervene or provide. But he did. He said, go borrow vessels, not a few. So they take that. She takes that little cruse of oil. He says, fill the vessels. Well, wait a minute. Let me do the math here. I got this little cruse of oil. These are big vessels, and I got a lot of them. He said, just stop pouring. Just do what you can do. What do you got in your house? What do you got in your hand? What have you got available? And she started pouring. And then she went to the next vessel. And then she went to the next vessel. And she went to the next vessel. She was eyewitness to one of the biggest miracles she'd ever see in her life. She had her own in-house oil field right there. Going to the next vessel. Going to the next vessel. And it said the vessel that she started with didn't dry up until all the vessels were full. I think if she got more, she would have got more. When there was no more to put it in, it stopped. Amen. Woo! God will use what we got. Amen. And then he says, oh, go sell this oil. He says, pay off all your debt and live off the rest. That's God's retirement plan right there. Just supernaturally get an intervention from God. Amen. He started pouring the oil. He's going, sell all you have, pay off your debt, pay off all your debt, and then you and your family, you live off the rest. That's what that little cruise of oil did in the hands of God. What about the little boy's lunch? 5,000 people. I could go on all day telling you scriptures where God supernaturally multiplied when somebody was willing to trust him and give them what they had. Amen. Take one more step, just something in that direction. Amen. That God could use and ignite faith and supernaturally release his provision. Anybody willing to get moving this morning? Moses had the same thing going on. Now, he had seen many interventions of God. He had already witnessed the plagues and the mighty deliverance out of Egypt, but now they're at the Red Sea. The enemy is closing in. They see this dust cloud of all of Pharaoh's army, all the chariots, all the best, all the elite, the special forces are closing in. Pharaoh changed his mind. He said, I'm going to go get them. Verse 18, Exodus chapter 14, excuse me, in verse 10. Exodus 14, 10. I want to look at this. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They hadn't been delivered 20 minutes hardly, and all of a sudden they're afraid and they're crying out to God. Listen to this. Then in verse 11 it says, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? They just saw the supernatural deliverance of God. 10 plagues, wiping out of the firstborn, ended out, Passover instituted at that time. Amen. They just witnessed the supernatural intervention of God time and time and time again, and it didn't affect them. God supernaturally protected them. And now they're out, and the first challenge they face after their deliverance, they said, well, at least we were slaves, and we got beat, and we got mistreated, but we had food. We could eat. No wonder God said, I want to wipe them out. I'll raise up some new ones for you, Moses. Moses had to intercede for them. In verse 12, is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Let us just stay slaves. This is the type of salvation. Let me stay in the world. You know, let me stay in the world. I don't want to trust God, get blessed, go to heaven, have abundant life. I'd rather navigate myself. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13, listen to this. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Fear, I'll tell you, is what paralyzes people. Fear will keep you from taking another step. I know. Fear. Looking at circumstances, looking at situations, looking at the wind and the waves and getting our eyes off Jesus, we get fearful and we sink. Because as soon as our eyes leave Jesus, what happens is we've lost all vision of any supernatural intervention. We've just eliminated the God factor. And now we're limited to whatever we can do or someone else can do for us. And we've totally eliminated what the God of the impossible can do. The one who can call those things that are not as though they were. The one who can create something out of nothing. One who can use 4 lepers to bring deliverance to a nation. the one who in one day took him from utter famine and disaster to an abundant supply. Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Listen to this. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." Now, Moses is prophesying here. He was a prophet as well. "For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Now, he's prophesying. This hasn't happened yet. Okay? He's saying, don't be afraid. God's got this. And then his next response, the next statement, he says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You're not even going to have to do anything on this. Just honor what God tells you. And then in verse 15, it's very interesting. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me?" This is a guy who just prophesied that they were going to have victory and that God was going to supernaturally intervene and give them deliverance. He said, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to what? Go forward." Did you forget, God, that there was a sea in front of them? They were at the Red Sea. The enemy was closing in. Go forward. See, God began to give me a fresh revelation on that. See, Moses understood that there was going to be a deliverance, and he was crying out to God like, okay, what's the next step? What's the next step? And God says, listen, you stand, see, stand still and see the salvation of God. You stand on my word. When you stand on my word, faith is released, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Moses, you just got to take one more step. Stand still. Stand on my word. Stand on what I'm speaking. Stand on what I'm telling you. Amen. And see the salvation of God. Remember the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, I believe, we walk by faith, not by sight. Actually, it says it in two or three scriptures. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is active. It takes steps when there's no place to step. It takes steps when there's no direction to go. It takes steps when there's no provision in sight. It takes a step, but the step really isn't to nowhere. Step is in, it's in Christ. It's trusting in Jesus. It's standing on his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when we stand still, that word stand still means rest. Rest on the word of the Lord. Rest in the word of God. And see the salvation of God. So Moses said, okay, what do we do next? What do we do next? He goes, quit crying out. I've given you the word. Take one more step, Moses, and see what happens. He said, grab your rod, what you got in your hand, lift it up over the sea and take one more step. And we know what happened. The sea parted. They walked across on dry land. Amen. When there was no place to go forward, God said, go forward. Sometimes you got to get your feet wet. Amen. You got to take that step out of the boat. You got to take that step into the sea. You got to make that decision. Make that call. Apply for that job. Pray for that person. Call somebody. Whatever it is that God's laying on your heart. It could be... It's just one, now that might be a long way from the original goal. But you take a step and watch the windows of heaven open and God do miraculous things. Several huge ministries were birthed, have been birthed, because God spoke. And it didn't look like it could happen, but they just did what they knew to do. Took a step in that direction, and God began to bring increase. Why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. When you're standing on the word of the Lord, you keep moving. That's what faith does. It keeps moving. There's no such thing as stagnant faith. Now, there's rest in faith. You're resting, not standing still. You're resting on the word of the Lord, but it's not stagnant. It's moving. The kingdom of heaven says suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Says, lift up your rod, verse 16. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Notice it said, he said to God, God said to Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand. Moses, see, he wants us to participate in the miracle. He'll use any, he used four lepers. He'll use anybody dares to believe him, dares to trust him. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. He says, what do you got in your hand? I'll use what you got, then I'm going to throw in, and you watch what happens. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You know, when you take one more step into the realms of the impossible, God gets glory. God gets honor. Because everybody knows that we can't do it. Amen? That's when God is glorified. That's when people can stop bragging on God. Amen. And it becomes a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Sometimes it just takes one step. Sometimes you just gotta hear in your spirit, why am I gonna sit here until I die? Paralyzed in fear. Unable to move. You see, you can make a decision of faith. Your circumstance might not change at all right at that decision time. You're faced with impossibilities, and you simply make a choice and say, you know, I'm not going to complain anymore. I'm not going to struggle in fear. I'm not going to think that this just can't happen or this is my lot in life. I'm going to choose to believe that God wants to bless me. Now, nothing's changed except your faith. You've made a decision. You've taken a step. I'm going to choose that God wants to bless me. God wants to take care of me. God wants me to have life and have it more. But God wants to do what he said he was going to do. God wants to honor his word, not just in everybody else's life, but in my life. Amen? Sometimes that's the only step you need to take. And you don't need to know how it's going to happen. You don't need to know what he's going to do. You don't need to know how he's going to do it. You've just engaged by faith. You've taken a step. You've used what you've got in your hand. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you in advance, God, because I'm standing on your word, and your word says that I'm blessed. Amen. Sometimes we just got to get moving. Don't have to go very far. Don't have to do very much. We just got to say, I'm not going to sit here anymore until I die. I'm going to take one more step. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Yes. we're going to close like we usually do, worshiping the Lord. And I appreciate her sharing that. And you judge, you pray, whatever God tells you to do. Offering baskets are still here. Needs are still great. Amen. Just whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Amen. Take one more step here this morning as we worship the Lord and closing. Now, the altar is open. The altar is open. If anybody needs special prayer, feel free to come down. But I think I'm just going to let, I bore witness to what Caroline was saying. I'm going to let that be the altar call this morning. And if anybody needs special prayer, I just want to encourage you to meditate on this word, because the enemy wants you to think that the word of faith is far off somewhere, that it's unattainable, or that you got to be perfect, or you got to wait until you know more about the scripture and know more about, you know, that's not it. The word of faith, he says, it's nigh unto you. You got saved not knowing anything. Amen. God showed up, revealed himself to you. He's given every man a measure of faith. So I want to encourage you to meditate on this word and take one more step. Wherever you are, take one more step. Maybe for you this morning, it's towards the offering. Whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord and watch God move in your behalf. Amen. Let's close worshiping the Lord together.